This afternoon, we're coming to the close of a series on the church order. We've looked at a few different principles over the last while, the last time especially, on how we need a system of accountability and how there's already the prototypes for that in the Bible. But this week, we're going to look especially at how Romans 12 teaches us really the fundamentals or the basics of what a church member ought to be. And so, looking at Romans 12, we have to understand that this is sort of a turning point in the book. In Romans 12, there's a call to Christian service. The first 11 chapters of the book are largely what we might think stereotypically sort of as theology or doctrine, teaching about sin especially, then about the Lord God, about God's demands of righteousness, teaching about election, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for sinners. And then as you move along, eventually you get to Romans 12, where the Apostle Paul is sort of now teaching how then should a Christian live. Knowing these things, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, being one of God's chosen people, how then shall we live? And Romans 12 begins in verse 1 with very religious language, religious pictures. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. For us, that's a little bit obscure. We don't see sacrifices anymore. But you have to imagine that picture, lambs and bulls that were once put on an altar for the Lord God. Also, many of the people reading this in Rome, they would have been surrounded by pagan temples, which were a twisted version of the Israelite temple in Jerusalem. They were false temples, of course, but they had copied and they had sort of stolen many of the rituals. They tried to bring sacrifices and offerings to their gods. And here, this familiar ancient picture is taken, and now it's turned to a different use. Make your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then it talks about your reasonable service at the end of verse 1. That's another very religious expression. These verses, they hint at the service that a priest would have given. The call is to live this holy, this dedicated life of service. It's being compared to what was done in the temple. And the Christian life is one of self-denial, of taking up your cross, of following him, of living for the Lord God and for others. It's God first, then others, then me last, a living sacrifice. And then there's the reminder, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that it's easy for a Christian to be conformed to this world at times, that there's a gravity to that. It's like slipping into bad old ruts of life. The reminder is, don't be conformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As the Lord works in you by his word and spirit, be transformed. The command is, be changed. Don't go with the crowds. Don't go with the flow. Don't do what the heart desires, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But now we're going to focus, so that's the introductory verses to where we are. We're going to focus this afternoon, especially on verses 3, 4 through 8. And we're going to look at this as instructions for members of the church. Instructions of members of the church. Now, as we come to these verses, remember that introduction we just looked at. These are instructions for true worshipers. The language of verses 1, 2, and 3, it gives a picture of the Christian in their church life being like a priest, bringing sacrifices. You know, if you've ever been to a slaughterhouse and you see how they kill animals there, that's actually pretty physically hard work. It takes some care and some cleanliness. Well, you have to understand, bringing these sacrifices, they didn't just take a live animal and throw it on an altar. No, they had a whole set of instructions to follow. The priests were to be some of the cleanest, the most careful, the most ritual, the most set apart, the most holy people that you could imagine. And there it's saying not to bring an animal in that way, but to be transformed in your mind, to offer your body, to offer your life. And so the call is to be a dedicated, a sacrificial Christian. And now we come to verse 3 and following. There are these practical instructions of the church. And before we really get to membership, it's important to note that it's introduced by this call to humility. Christian is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. It's good to be reminded we are what we are because God has made us. If you have gifts or talents, if you have been blessed even with material things, blessed with homes and cars or a farm or a business or whatever it may be, if you're physically strong, if you have any gifts, if you have any skills, and most of all, your salvation in Jesus Christ, everything is given by God. And especially the Christian who, as you work through Romans and you get especially to chapter 3, the Christian who's understood these truths about how in response to all of God's gifts, we haven't even used them properly. We've sinned. And we've fallen short of the glory of God. We should only be thankful. There's no reason to be proud. And even if somebody has strong and enduring faith here, well, other Christians may seem to be weaker. They may seem to slip and fall beside you, and they're wrestling maybe with doubts or they're struggling with different besetting sins. There's no reason to look down on them. There's no reason to be proud. By the way, these verses are teaching us there's various strengths of Christians. There's various weaknesses. There are those that are bowed down, and there are those that are weaker in the faith. There are those that are wandering, and we're called to bring them back to the church. And in all of that, as you interact with other Christians, this is saying, don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think too highly of your faith or your abilities, or even especially don't think too highly of yourself when it comes to your role in the church. Be moderate. Be self-controlled and realistic in your view of yourself. The call here really is rein it in. There's something in many of us, all of us, that we'd all like to think too much of ourselves. We'd like to be the center of attention, perhaps. Some or others would like to be prominent or think they deserve things. That's very strong in the world now. Everybody thinking that the world owes them something. No, that's not what God teaches us. This humility theme, it's important enough, it actually brackets this section about membership. It's here in verse 3, but then it's repeated in verse 15. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. The world says to us, shoot for the stars, or climb every mountain, or set goals, reach your goals. But here the Bible says, don't set your mind on high things. Yes, use your gifts. We'll get to that in a moment. Yes, have plans carefully and do things well, diligently. Work hard. Be thankful for the gifts that you have, but none of it's to elevate yourself. It's not to stand out. Your plans in life should actually be to be a humble, sacrificial Christian. And now that context brings us to verse 4. And verse 4 goes from humility and it translates to this reminder, you are not it. It's not just about you and your life, Christian. You're a part of a body. Verse 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. When you become a Christian, you become in a way, or you became in a way, smaller than what you thought you were. That's linked to why this section, it's introduced with humility. It's the call. Don't think too highly to yourself of yourself after it. When you become a Christian, God is great. You become small. And yes, reminders need to come of that from time to time, but you are little. And part of that is recognizing that we need to be a member of the body of Christ. We need to be a member of a church. It's not all that uncommon, actually, in talking to different people here in this region, to hear very quickly from people, well, I don't believe in church membership, people say. I don't believe in church membership. Now, they might mean different things by that. But really, the Bible doesn't make it optional. A Christian is to be a member of a church. We are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We need to be joined to a church, committed to a church. We need to be in it for the church. And part of that includes sacrificing yourself, being humbled, and then being joined to a church. And sadly, if we take it backwards, many people who say they don't believe in church membership or don't want to become a member of a church, which has really very little to do with whether your name is on a piece of paper somewhere or a certain procedure somewhere. We'll see in a moment. It's everything to do with covenant and being joined together and being committed to one another in Christian love. But you can reason it back. The root problem of not understanding the need to be joined to a church and attending a church and committed to a church family, the root problems, if you trace it back, are pride instead of humility. And then if you trace it back further in this passage, is people don't want to be a sacrifice. It's hard at times to be a church member, isn't it? You get into different challenges. You have to get along with different people. It's in a way like a marriage at times. Now, I don't want to try to say that church membership is as intense or as high of a calling as a man and a woman being married. And yet there is a parallel to the covenant of marriage. There's even a parallel with the imagery that is used. When a man and a woman are married, the Bible says they become one flesh. They're no longer an individual. In fact, 1 Corinthians 7 says, when we're married, we don't even own our bodies. The husband's body belongs to the wife, and the wife's body belongs to a husband. The husband's belongs to the wife, and the wife's body belongs to the husband. When you get married, there's no me. We can even take it quite literally from 1 Corinthians 7. You could say, this is no longer my right hand. This is our right hand, my wife's and mine. We're joined together. We own each other's bodies. There's no more me. There's an us. We become one flesh is the picture all the way from Genesis. That union of two becoming one. And a similar picture here is used of the true church. It's no longer me. It's us. It's not about our status. It's not about our individuality. It's not about the church serving what we want out of it. There's a union in membership and a coming together. That means just like in marriage, we're covenanted to one another. We're promised to one another in Christ with different functions. The most important thing is, of course, we are together, united to the head of the church, who's Jesus Christ. And so this picture means nothing if you don't have Christ. If you don't trust in Jesus Christ, it means so little. But he is the head of the church. He is the one who has gathered in his people, and we're even pictured, by the way, together as the bride of Christ. But there's this union, there's this covenant in his blood, even that we're gathered together in him. And then there's these different parts brought together in a church with different functions. The picture here, when he speaks of the different members of the church, is just as a body, our human body, we have feet to walk on, we have hands that we feed ourselves with and that we work with. We have a heart that pumps blood. This is speaking literally using the picture of the different parts of the body. And just as your body has different parts that work together, can you imagine if you just even didn't have a liver right now? Or if you didn't have one lung, it doesn't work so well. People eventually, they get sick if something's missing, don't they? And the point is that as a Christian, we cannot survive unless the body is together. Unless there's a unity and unless there's a covenant love in Christ for one another. And being a member of a church, it's vitally important. It's not a nice image, but think of it this way. What happens if you separate any part from a human body? So it's gruesome to think of, but if you separate a hand from a human body, if there's a horrible accident and something happens, what happens to that hand? Well, the body's deeply wounded and may even die. But the part that's separated, there's just no way it can live. It can't survive alone. And if it's taken out of the body, the whole body hurts. So the church body, if we understand this, it certainly comes together physically in the same room on Sundays, and we together are united in Christ, and we feed on His Word, and we learn together, and we should be united in fellowship. And the Lord's Day is an important expression of this, and the Lord's Supper is an important, of course, expression of this. But we have to understand that the church body, it doesn't just exist on Sundays. There should be a consciousness in us, an understanding of us, that every single thing we do, all through our week, all through our life, we're actually doing it as a member of the body of Christ. Every single thing we do as a living sacrifice, as living not for our own sake, but ultimately for the glory of God. And first and foremost, of course, but then also out of love for others. There's nothing we don't do, really, as members of the Church of Christ. Every single thing you do. You make your tea in the morning, make your breakfast, you serve your spouse, you go to work, and you might think, well, that's just a secular job, that's just what I do to make money. No, you 24/7 live, act, work as a member of the body of Christ. If you are a Christian united to Christ in faith, nothing you do apart from Him, nothing you do is apart from Him, your head. He's guiding you. He's directing you. Everything you do is for the furtherance and the building up of His kingdom. Everything you do is worship. That's why this passage begins with, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So the call of this is remember. Life, it's not about you, Christian. All of it is to be focused on the love of God and then care and love and concern for His church. Now, as the picture continues, no two body parts are the same. No two members of this church play exactly the same role. Each plays a different role in the body of Christ. In these verses, they list different gifts, and we'll go through them just one at a time. The different gifts or the different roles that each member of the church has. The first one here is prophecy. Now, when we hear prophecy, we're probably in our minds, we get influenced by the charismatic movement of the last 100 years. Now, God did give visions, especially in the ancient times, and there were times when visions were quite common. You think of the times of Elijah and Elisha and some of the miraculous things that happened, or the times of the prophets. And then you could think also of something, some of the things that happened with the apostles in Acts. There was at times that role. But the main role of prophecy and the main idea, even of the words behind this, is not so much about future telling mystically what's going to come. The main role of prophecy and the main idea of prophecy was and still is to convict of sin, to point to the need to be saved, to warn people. The basic message of the prophets again and again was, and it still is, flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. Run to the Lord Jesus. The prophet warns, admonishes, holds the nation or others to account, holds the church to account, even with warnings. If you take that path, trouble awaits you. Flee the wrath to come. But then there's ministry. Ministry is actually can be seen especially also as a broader term. When we think ministry, maybe we think of a minister. But behind that is just the word service also. And this includes the work of ministers. It's the same word, though, used at that time for deacons and the work that deacons do. You could use this word for preparing meals or mediating between two parties. You can use this word for just giving aid to somebody. Broadly, it's ministering to the needs of other people. And some Christians are very gifted in that area. Then there's teaching, which means to pass on instruction. Every one of these words, as we go through them, you see they can have more of a formal, official meaning. But then there's also the informal. And it's the same that's true of teaching. It means to pass on instructions, to educate. But it can also mean to not necessarily teach in a formal way. It could just mean to inform somebody, to remind somebody of something. Then there's exhorting. Exhorting means to come alongside, literally. Not sure exhort is the best English word to use here, but it's hard sometimes to get this one, because this word exhorting, when we read it, we should have a strong sense of encouragement. Think of a parent who's running alongside the racetrack when their child's running. And maybe their child has to run at that field day at school, and they can see the child's getting really, really tired, and they know that child will be so sad if they don't make it to the end of the race. And there, that parent, imagine them running alongside that child, running alongside the track, willing them on, exhorting them, saying, you can do it just a little bit further. It's okay. That's the sense of exhorting, coming alongside. And yes, pushing somebody along, but especially with encouragement. Next, there's giving. Giving. Sharing wealth. There are those in the church who this is their main calling. Maybe they run a business and they run it well. And they work hard at that business, whether they own a contracting business or a farm or whatever it may be. And they're pouring themselves into that and they're doing it well to the glory of God. And every day as they run that business, they're doing it as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. And one of their main functions is generously to support ministry and to support missions and to help balance a budget and to help and watch out for the poor in the church. And it's interesting, there used to be a tradition, which we don't have so much, but there's something beautiful about it. In the old days, in the Reformed churches in Holland, it was actually one of the roles of a deacon, not only to give money directly to people, but actually to mediate. So you'd have the lords and you'd have the wealthy and those who were the lords of the land usually or very wealthy merchants. And there would be those that would work in between as deacons. And if somebody saw that somebody else had a need in the church, they could mediate it through that deacon. They could say, hey, is so-and-so on that street? It seems like he's struggling. I'd like to help him out. Can you pass on this gift to him? Maybe the person didn't want them to know exactly who was helping. But, you know, there are those in the church that have the resources and can see needs and they can give with liberality. And that doesn't have to be financial. It could be some eggs, or it could be a helping hand or something else or whatever it may be. But there are those that have the gift or the role in the church of giving. The next one is leading, which is to be done with diligence. Now, this is mainly the ruling over the direction or the guiding of the flock. But it can relate also to championing a cause or having an interest in something or what we might talk about as having or taking an initiative. That there's people that are very good at noticing a need in the church and making sure it gets addressed. They champion a cause. Finally, they're showing mercy with cheerfulness. This is the one gifted with compassion. God puts some people in the church that are just empathetic. They're warm. They're kind. It's not just compassion for physical needs or illness. This is deep, warm concern, a gift of empathy. Now, if we look at this list, every single Christian should be doing all of these things to one degree or another. There is a sense that every Christian should at times serve and should at times teach or admonish or exhort or give or encourage. We all have different spheres in our life, whether it's to children or to a spouse or the workplace. But there's different times that we act as prophets and priests and kings. Every Christian is an anointed one. And to some degree, we're all set apart to do these things, all of these things. But the emphasis here is not all have the same function. There are different proportions of faith and different gifts. No two Christians are alike in their gifts or their measure of faith. And the sense here is that there's different functions in the body, that gifts differ, and that you should be majoring in some and minoring in others. You should be majoring in some of these and minoring in others. Now we can go to other scripture texts that can help us break this down. We can see, as James says, not many should become teachers, lest we receive the greater condemnation. Not everybody in the church is called to preach and teach. That's a gift that takes careful examination to to understand with elders and teachers, whether that's a gift given to somebody. Or we can see from Timothy especially that some are called especially to be elders and deacons. Some are called specifically to lead in the church and others are not. And those are callings and giftings that have to be discerned by the church and positions that have to be through the church of Jesus Christ, people have to be called to. But then there's also, when it comes to these gifts, there's a sense that each one should be considering, what's my main role in the church? And in the Christian life, there needs to be some self-evaluation. Some figuring out, what gifts has God given you? How should you be using them in the church throughout your life? How should you be testing your gifts? Trying out various things even to try to understand where you fit in the church. You can give an example. Maybe you try to go help a neighbor build a fence. Now, if somebody goes over there and they're not really good at carpentry and they try to help a neighbor and the posts are all crooked and the nails are sticking out and the boards are splitting, and they have to back off that, right? There's certain people that if they get asked to put in a fence, they have to say, you know what, I'd love to help you with something else, but that's not really my thing. Maybe I can help you carry some of the boards or mix the concrete with a shovel, but I'm not a carpenter. I'll make a mess. And we learn in life eventually that there's some things we just shouldn't do. There's some things it's better not to spend our time life. And in the Christian life, there should be something of a testing and an evaluation of gifts, of trying some different things in the church, pushing ourselves to encourage a little more and to exhort and to show mercy or to give, and praying that the Lord would bless and show us where our niche or our place is in the body. And that's not just self-evaluation to understand these things. It's prayerfully, with advice, talking to others, seeking to find your place in the body. And not in a high-minded way, assuming, well, that must be my place, or I deserve that place, or that's what I'm best at. But going through with advice and with seeking to serve, to be finding a place in the body. And don't be ashamed to ask others, where do I fit in? What kind of things should I be doing more often in the Christian life? What should I focus on? And it applies somewhat for young people to, what kind of job should you do? Where should you work? If you can. Now, the Lord may change paths and direct you different ways, but as a Christian, we should be fulfilling our role in the body. Now, we have to understand this is going to take sacrifice. Don't get frustrated and think, well, I tried this and it didn't work on the first try. No, this is hard. It's sacrifice. And if you try to encourage somebody or build somebody up, or you try to be a giver, don't entirely be surprised if it doesn't seem to go that well a few times, or there's even complaints or even accusations at times. Satan is at work trying to discourage, trying to cover up the light and the fruit, and trying to squelch the efforts. But there needs to be an exercising and a pushing and an attempt to understand and figure out where we fit in the body. Now remember the introduction and then verse 16 also, where it spoke about humility in the beginning, and then don't be wise in your own opinion. We have to understand when it comes to our place in the church that the whole church does have a role in determining that. We shouldn't assume we know where we fit. That's most obvious in the calling, for example, of a minister, when we might think that we're called to be a minister, but in our churches you have to go through a process of meeting with your local elders and having a discussion with them. Am I called to be a minister? That's a hard thing. Or a preacher of the gospel. That's a hard sequence to go through, but it involves talking to the local elders and then going to a group of elders from other churches and being examined and going through a whole process. And we might not have that formal of a process when it comes to our place in the body, but there is something of a parallel that a Christian's calling is, and their place in the body, it's also determined by the body. And so when we look at this picture, what happens in the church is that God brings together a bunch of different people with different opinions and different gifts and different abilities and different strengths and weaknesses of faith. And none are to be looking down on others and thinking they're better than others, but each is to see that they have a place. And we haven't looked at it. We looked at it a few weeks ago, but we looked at 1 Corinthians and the pictures there of the body, that the parts that seem least impressive, the parts that seem the smallest, are sometimes or are always in the church the most needed. And the Christian's calling is to simply and humbly be joined to the church as a member, to be fruitful in that role. And so the main question when we think on this is not what can the church give you? What do you get out of the church? What makes you feel good? This passage causes us to think instead, Christian, are you offering up your body as a living sacrifice? Are you living in humility and patience? Are you giving of yourself and of your abilities for the church? And most important, as we think on this picture, is to revisit all of this is in union with the head of the body, Jesus Christ. All of this is to be done in prayer to him. And the first step in becoming part of the body is in trusting him, in bowing to him, and looking to him, and being humble before him. Amen. Let us pray.